So we get to sing an old hymn for you guys, one of my favorites to sing with Jim. And I was just thinking about, I got to talk about heaven for a whole, like, lesson twice on Monday. And it was just really cool to just think a little more deeply about what heaven is, and just want our lives to be lived in a way that when the time comes, that I'll step up to the gates of heaven or however it looks, and they'll say, "Good job, Becky. Come in. You know, you've lived your life for me." And anyway, so just that thought of when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, we can know that our name is written there. And just, I'm honored to get to do it with him. So. I get to sing it with him, so I'm talking too much. Sorry. Okay, let's sing. Here we go.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to his home beyond the skies, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 labor for the Master from dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Thank you so very much. I'm going to change things just a little bit here this evening, mainly because of my wife. She's forcing something on me that I didn't want to do, and I'm not sure as I'm going to do it, but I'm trying to get my courage up. I grew up, as you know, in Bolivia. And there were always a lot of tropical trees around. It's the tropics. That's where I grew up. And grapefruit trees, orange trees, lemon trees, lime trees, you name it, we had them. And I wish I had one of those leaves, because that would work much better than what I'm going to try. But she had asked the young people that she was teaching to ask me what I played. I'm not musical. I don't play much of anything. But I began to practice on a leaf. And again, an orange tree leaf works much better than this. This is too stiff, and I don't know if it'll come out. But just for the fun of it, I'm going to make a fool of myself, all right? Now, you got to get it ready. I mean, these things are, you know, tighten the strings and that kind of thing. Okay, got it going? There you have it. Again, grapefruit tree leaves and orange leaves and lemon tree leaves work much better than that. And then I wish I had my brother Jimmy here with me, because he knows how to harmonize and we do a fantastic job. All right. Great. My wife and I, in our walking, will take different directions at times. Just to kind of change the scenery. And we, every once in a while, go by a place there in Upland, Indiana. Upland is not anything big. It's a small town. The only thing that makes it famous, well, really, there are two things that make Upland important, and that is Taylor University is in Upland. And I go from Upland to Upland because an Uplander calls it Upland. That's what I was told. But anyway, I usually say Upland. The other is what? Ivanhoe's. Anybody ever been to Upland? All right, you know all about it then. Upland is famous for Ivanhoe's ice cream place. And they come from all over to get ice cream there. There are over 100 different kinds of ways in which they serve the ice cream and the such. So it's quite a place. Anyway, in our walking, we sometimes we'll go by this one house that has a sign on a post that they have put up. The post isn't all that well painted. And the sign is supposed to have two hooks so that it hangs, and it's just hanging like this. You know, you ever seen signs like that? They're just not hanging straight. I just can't hardly stand anything that's not straight. If I see something crooked, I go after it and try to straighten it out. And I've been trying to do that with my wife all our married life. And then it has weeds all around this thing. It's an unkempt lawn. It's just a horrendous yard, but especially around this post. And on that sign, it says, Ben's Lawn Care Service. And it's made me think that that's a lot of what we face, I think, all too often in our presenting of the truths of God, is that we come unkempt. We come not prepared. We come talking about things. I would hate to use that guy as a lawn care service. He has his phone number right there. We could call him if we wanted to. I think, in fact, in trying to get a hold of someone one day, I think we got this person. And even in conversation, we realized this is not the person to use while we're gone to do our lawn care. And people see this. the world does watch. And they're not stupid. And children watch. They're not stupid either. They hear things. And they process these things. Sometimes they don't know they're processing it, but it's being processed in their little minds and hearts. And it has a way of settling in with ideas of what this gospel we talk about is all about. And so the question comes in many minds as to its reality. Is it real? Is it really real? Can I really know this in my life? We especially find ourselves in a different position in that we have a strong belief in and hope in the message of holiness. I made mention of that last night and wanted to sort of set it up a bit because sometimes we put it up so high, as it were, that no one feels like they can ever, ever know it in their own lives. And to understand it in such a way that to reveal that God works with us where we are and he cares about what's going on in our lives as to where we are. And in all the things that we deal with in life, he says, that's where I want to come. That's where I want to work. With whatever your background is, whatever it is that you have learned through your own culture and the such, God begins to work and begins to bring us to that place to where we can understand what this message is all about. That this message is scriptural, I don't think any biblical person, any person that knows Bible or claims to preach Bible can deny. In fact, I was at a large leadership conference just a few years ago before I finished with WGM. And their theme that year was holiness, which fascinated me because this was not what we consider to be a Wesleyan group or a people with that Wesleyan persuasion and the such. And I wondered where they might go with it. And they had several different speakers. And some of them did a very good job with it. Francis Chan was one of them, and I appreciated the message that he had, and I wish I could tell you how he dealt with something, but I need to move along with this particular message. They had breakout sessions, and I attended some of those. And one session that I attended for, this was a theme for the whole conference, and every presenter was to deal with it somehow. And they came mainly from a Reformed theology. The presenter started in by saying, by first of all, just naming three individuals that everyone, I think, in that group knew. He named a pastor who had failed morally. He named a Christian businessman who had failed morally. And he named a politician, a Christian politician, who had failed morally. And then he just made the statement. He said, this ought not to be happening in the church. And I thought, well, this is interesting and this is good. And I thought he'd press forward with that. And then his next statement was, but we all know that we're all sinners and we all commit sins like this. We've just never been found out. And he took a wonderful truth and just shot holes all through it. They can't get away from the fact that this is in the Bible. Nobody can. You cannot read Scripture without realizing this is the call of God. And if it's the call of God, what in the world do we do with it? What does it mean? Does holiness mean holiness? Does sanctification mean sanctification? Does purity mean purity? Does cleansing mean cleansing? Or do we, in our politically correct kind of day, just find another word to kind of cover up the way we live, the way we act? The problem, of course, is that many who have claimed to know this or to speak to it are like that individual, Ben's lawn care service. And we'd say, man, I'm not going there. I'm not calling them. I'm not going to have them help us with our lawn. Is it possible that there's anybody there that can keep a lawn? That can help us in our own lives? You all know this book by Dr. Harry Jessup. I think it's probably one of the most outstanding books of years past. We hardly know it today, but I want you to listen to it again. Dr. Harry Jessup, of course, at one time was president of Annard College, Bible College. Used as an evangelist, he was a teacher, writer. And he wrote a little book called I Met a Man with a Shining Face. He describes how as a young man, and this is beautiful, my wife and I are working with a little itty-bitty group. I mean itty-bitty. And they needed help. And they knew us, called us, wanted to know if we would help them. They'd gone through a horrendous situation in the church. They weren't very big anyway, and all of a sudden they were smaller, much smaller. And failure, not by a pastor, but by a leading individual in the church. And it hurt. And as we finally said, look, we prayed about this, we'll help you, we'll do our best to help. We got acquainted with a young man from Argentina, not from there, but from Taylor. We go to the gym during the week, and here was a young man drinking mate. Mate is an Argentine drink, and the cups they use they look the same. They're just sort of egg-shaped, and they have this straw, a particular kind of straw that they use to be able to drink the mate, and they hand it around to everybody that's in the group, and everybody sips from it, drinks from it. And he was drinking mate, and Sarah saw it, and she said, you're drinking mate. And he said, well, how do you know that? And she got acquainted with him, and since that time, we've been taking him to church. And one day he told us, and we have him for dinner afterwards, because we worked in Argentina. And that's how she said, we worked in Argentina for a year. And we became fast friends. He's a senior in Taylor. He's going to graduate here in December. Just a neat young kid. Roman Catholic. Is playing soccer for Taylor University. Outstanding soccer player. We were headed to church. I picked him up, driving out of Upland. And he said, I've talked to a couple other young people, he said, that are interested in going to church with us. I said, oh, really? He said, yes. Would that be okay? I said, certainly that'd be okay. I said, when do they want to go? He said, today. So we got a hold of them, and they ended up in church with us. And they're two young kids born in the United States, but their parents are Mexican. They live around the Chicago area. They're cousins, boy and girl, and they've started coming to church with us, and we have dinner with them every Sunday. And We've looked at this whole experience and said, Lord, maybe all of this is just to try to work with these three young people. They're all Roman Catholic. And what questions they ask and the hunger you can sense arising. And that, what a joy. What a joy to see that kind of thing where you know what that's like. And let me tell you, to a preacher, that is just food. That's life for the soul. To see someone else begin to get hungry for the things of God. And Moses was a young man. We're going to be reading about him. Here we're talking about another young man. I met a man with a shining face. Dr. Harry Jessup describes how as a young man not long converted, facing a time of spiritual perplexity and defeat, he met a young man 10 years older than himself, whom he describes as the man with the shining face. Now listen to what he says of this experience. I shall always believe that just as definitely as Philip, this young man he met, was sent, or rather Philip the eunuch, was sent by the way of Gaza, and Paul was directed to the disciples at Ephesus, that man was divinely placed in my path that day. How that face did shine. If my own experience perplexed me as a new convert, that face perplexed me more. That face perplexed me more. It spoke of an evident satisfaction, for it radiated a rare spiritual glow. But how had that glow of spiritual satisfaction come there? What deep secret had he found? It became evident that while I had been studying him, he had been studying me. It seemed as though he had been looking down into the deep places of my spiritual nature and had seen my emptiness and recognized my hunger. He knew he was struggling, but he was hungry. I struggled for years in my life, my growing up years, into my high school years and into my college years. Even into my early ministry, if you might call it that, I struggled. But my heart was hungry. And I just kept going after the hunger. And I found that the struggle's okay. It's okay. But keep hungering. There are all too many that just quit. They just figure, I can't do this. And why even fool with it? And so they begin to seek something else. But I kept hungering. Struggled, but I kept hungering. He had seen my emptiness and he recognized my hunger. And one day he said, brother, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? Isn't that a great question to start with? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? Boy, that'll open up the door. If not, slam it completely shut, you know, with some individuals. Generally, students of Scripture note that the first five books of the Bible were either written by Moses, they were shared by Moses, or written by someone who knew Moses, either directly or by others who knew him. Moses is all over the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and he's credited with writing them. He is one of the most highly regarded leaders of the Old Testament. We spoke of Abraham, who is certainly known within different groups of people Muslims as well, with the Jewish people as well as Christian. But one of the most highly regarded leaders of the Old Testament is Moses. He marked history and he affected eternity in such a way that he, with Elijah, was selected to be with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now that's a pretty important event. Moses and Elijah were the ones selected to stand with Jesus there that day when his glory was made manifest. Moses' life story is dramatic, to say the least. From beginning to end, and all in between, he is really an important figure for us because he is the first to write, now hear me on this, because these are the first five books of the Bible. So therefore, he is the first to write about holiness. That's where we begin to get our concept of what this is all about. You remember, he comes into this whole idea of God and a relationship with God kind of struggling. It didn't go well. And finally just fled for his life because he got himself into such trouble over trying to handle things himself. And it ended up basically in the wilderness, working with goats and sheep. It's out of the input and the writings of Moses that Peter quotes those great words that we spoke to last night. Be holy, for I am holy. That comes out of Moses' writings. And you can't read the Pentateuch without seeing it everywhere. It's everywhere. Whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not, whether we want to believe it or not, one thing is certain, you will read about holiness in the first five books of the Bible. And a foundation is laid. It's what I like to call the river in the river, and you've heard me tell that story, but I'll just quickly express it because it speaks to what I want to say here. As I was growing up in Bolivia, and we began to study geography and other things, but geography became quite interesting to us because with a family of five kids, four boys, one girl right in the middle, we began to realize where we were growing up, out in the jungles of Bolivia. The Amazon basin ran down from Brazil into the northern part of Bolivia, and that's where I grew up. Jungle and rivers, jungle rivers, animals, creatures of all kinds, fishing. I spent my days fishing. And we studied geography and began to learn that all the rivers in Bolivia ran to the Amazon, north. Well, you know, of course, the Amazon's the biggest river in the world. It's not the longest one. The Nile River is the longest river in the world, but the Amazon's the largest river in the world. And we got to thinking, would it be possible to be able to take a boat along one of these meandering rivers, and they meander because the lowlands are so flat and the river just comes back on itself and it winds around and finally makes its way to the Amazon, going into bigger and bigger rivers. Finally getting to a bigger river. We went in a small boat first, my brother Dwight and I. We finally planned it all out and did it. I was studying in Israel at the time, and he wrote a letter to me and he said, I've saved up enough money to make a boat. And a friend of ours can do it. And he said, would you do it with me? Because Dad and Mom won't let me do it alone. And so I flew down there and did that with him. And we headed down one of those meandering rivers, got into the Rio Grande and a larger river in the such, Mamoré, Madeira, and into Brazil, and finally the Amazon River. And from Manaus, Brazil, on down to Belém, Brazil. On the way, we were on a Bolivian Navy boat, and I began to notice that they were going day and night. That was something I knew they were doing. They had a bright light on at night. But I noticed that they were going from one side of the river to the other. And I'm a controller of time. I think I am anyway, and I have no control over it. My dad had purchased tickets for us to arrive at Belen, Brazil at a certain time. We were to fly out of there and fly to the States to go on to schooling, college. And I was going to go on and get my master's degree. And so I knew we had to get to Belen, Brazil by a certain time, and it bothered me that this Bolivian Navy boat was going from one shore to, and then to the other shore. This was a big river. Really big river we were in. It wasn't the Amazon yet, but it was a massive river. And then he'd go to the middle, and then he'd go over to the other side again, then finally go to the middle again, back to this side, then to the middle, then he'd go clear over to that side again. And I thought, for pity's sake, man, stay in the middle, or at least follow the shore, you know, let's go a little faster. And I asked the pilot, one of them, why it is that he was meandering all over the river. Why didn't you just stay in the middle, sort of, or along the side, and not waste time going to the other side? And he looked at me as someone who didn't understand too much about rivers, and I didn't. And he said, well, if you look closely in the river, he said, there's a stream. And he said, I have to stay in that. And he said, if I don't, we will hit rocks. And he said it to me in Spanish. He said, hay un río en el río. There's a river in the river. And I said, stay in it. Stay in it. As you read scripture, you can study a lot of different things. You can pick up themes here and there, or you come with your own theme and you try to find out of scripture what the scripture says about it, whether it be about children or whether it be about family or whether it be about finances or whether it be about leadership. And you have all kinds of themes. But I'll tell you, friends, that's not the river in the river. The river in the river is holiness. You can argue it all you want. But that's the river in the river. He is a holy God. And you see this river in the river. And so in all that we think that Scripture says, there are many people. And I looked as closely as I could, and I could not see that stream he could see. I said, no lo veo. I don't see it. And he'd point, he says, right there. I didn't have eyes for it. And I find that a lot of people who might barely read Scripture, if at all, they just sort of fool around with it, or some who even get into it, but they come in with their own ideas, their own theology at times, and they never see the river in the river. And it doesn't seem like they can see it. And I wanted to see it. Well, Moses was the man who saw this river of God's holiness. Tremendous river. He saw holiness in God's creation. He said, then God said, let us make man in our image. He's the one who had a lot to do with what is there. Let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That came from Moses. He saw holiness not only in God's creation, he saw holiness in God's names. And you have several names. Jehovah Rophi, I am the God who heals you. Jehovah Makadesh, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The world around Moses made gods like themselves. Jehovah Makadesh would make man like his God. He saw holiness in God's law. Moses saw the law as a covenant, a wedding, vows between God and man, not as demands, but as a delight to say, I will keep myself only unto you so long as I shall live. And as you begin to read the law that way, it takes on a different perspective, a different view, that I'm standing before one that I'm going to be married to the rest of my life, and I enter into a covenant with him, and he calls me to this covenant, and we make vows with each other, and we say, yes, we will keep them. And again, as much as a husband or a bride and a groom look into each other's eyes with delight as they say those vows, we ought to enter into this same kind of thing as we come before God. And he said, these are not laws that I throw at you so that you have to say, as Nate was saying, keep the rules, keep the rules, keep the rules. No, I'm entering into a relationship with him. A beautiful, delightful, vital relationship. And he wants to know me, and he wants me to know him. The law becomes precious, and Jesus didn't put the law aside. He said, I've come to fulfill it. It's the river in the river. And the whole law speaks of the holiness of God. He saw holiness in God's tabernacle. Who could not see this? Everything spoke of God's holiness and the need for man's holiness, cleansing, clear into the Holy of Holies. You just simply cannot get away from it. The language is there throughout the Pentateuch, and that river continues to flow, and it goes just like a waterfall into the New Testament. More than anything, in Moses, we see the man with a shining face. Exodus 34 tells of that time when Moses would go in before the Lord, and when he would come out, the children of Israel would see that the skin of Moses' face shone. Can you imagine that? He had been so in the presence of God that it just completely changed his face. Now, God makes a point. There are many times in Scripture where he makes a point and doesn't have to do it again. But he's let you know what he thinks about things, what he feels about things, and how finally he will always respond to certain things. Well, the river in the river runs continually, as Nate did such a good job in showing us, and it gets larger and larger. And you see it as it runs into the New Testament. The beauty of God's holiness, of God's presence in our lives. And you can't get away from the fact that it ought to touch you. It ought to make a difference. If this is true at all, if there's anything to this at all, it ought to make a difference. And so the question comes, has it? And I'm not wanting to put anybody under any guilt trip. That's not my desire. I would just say, if you're struggling at all, keep hungering. Keep following that river. God is faithful. He's going to lead you. He's going to help you. He's going to show you what he can do. And through all my struggles, I just kept going. I went to many altars. And I'd pray. And I'd try to claim. And didn't realize that all God wanted was a beautiful, intimate, pure relationship with him. Sometimes I was trying to make more of it than I should have. Sometimes I made less of it than I should have. And wrapping up Moses' life, the book of Deuteronomy says, and this is where I wonder if someone else didn't just help out with some of the writing, it says that the time no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw speaks of the nature of sin as turning our face away from God to self.
that Adam and Eve, when they sinned that day in that garden, they had had those beautiful moments with the one who had created them. And all of a sudden, because of the sin that was committed, they turned their faces away from this God. And they turned their face towards self. And it became all about them now. I think it's a beautiful description of the nature of sin. And he says that when God brings us back to what he intended for us to be, the design that he had for us, and is able to do what he wants to do in our souls because we have seen the river in the river, and we enter in and we walk in and we say, I want that kind of relationship with you, Lord. All of a sudden, my face is again full face toward God. Not toward self anymore. God took on a tough job when he went after that. It was easy for him to create. Just seemed like he sort of made us that way. That's his design. And what choice did we have? He made us holy, except that he put choice in the garden. And we would choose. But now all of a sudden, this choice becomes difficult. And yet, knowing the difficulty of what was in the heart of man, God said, I'm going after you. I'm going after you. And he took on a tough job. To go after me? To go after us? And say, I will pursue you. And I will bring you to that design if I can and if you'll let me. And all it takes is that what we... seeing, isn't it? I surrender all. I bow here, Lord. I don't want to be all about myself anymore. I'm done. I'm done. I want to follow your way in my life. So Moses was a man who had his face full towards God. And you can feel some of this in the priestly blessing to the people that Moses again wrote. Was an indication of this purpose of God again when he said, the Lord, you know it, don't you? Make what? His face shine on you. What was he getting at? He was getting at the river in the river, that this is what it's all about. And I want you to pray that over the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance on you so that you're full face toward God. And give you peace. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Well, how did he come to this? Well, just quickly. He first learned this holiness in the burning of a bush. Where it says, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And Moses hid his face. For he was afraid to look upon God. He experienced this holiness in the bleeding of a lamb. The taking the people out of Egypt, the blood that had to be shed, the sacrifices that were made all through that wilderness experience. And the tabernacle that they had, it was all about the shedding of blood. And in that, Moses began to see the holiness of God even more deeply. Began to experience what this meant. And years later, John the Baptist would cry out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. the basic problem of the heart. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so he learned this holiness in that burning bush and in the bleeding of a lamb. But he lived this holiness in the blistering heat of a wilderness. He got heat from a complaining people. He got heat from family, Miriam and Aaron, at one point. And the Lord heard it. And it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And in those experiences, in those times in his life, he began to see how holiness played out in humility, in patience, in love, in kindness, when everything seemed to be thrown against him and the pressure was on him as a leader. How do you act in those circumstances? He enjoyed this holiness, as we already noted, and we'll just move quickly with it, in the blessing of a law. And it was a blessing to him. He didn't see it as something difficult, something that was hard on the people, but rather a delight. And that's the way any soul that felt this kind of thing that God was really getting at, seeing the river in the river. You see it all through the Psalms, to delight yourself in the law of the Lord. That was Moses. And he fully, and this is an important point, he fully understood this holiness in the beating of a rock. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me. You remember the story well, where God had told him to speak to the rock and it would bring forth water. And he was so angry at the people by that time, he beat it. He just hit it. Because you did not believe me, to hallow my name, to keep my name holy, to bring credit to my name. This is the beauty of the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, he affirmed a prayer that they knew in one way or another. He said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, though not the same word, it carries the same idea. In some sense, it's almost like a synonym to the matter of honor. As it says to children, honor your father and your mother. The word honor and hallowed carry the idea, as it's pointed out in this prayer, at least that we are mentioning, is bring credit to him. Bring credit to him, to God Almighty. That if we're going to claim the presence of God, if we're going to claim a relationship with God, ought it not to show that we know how to take care of the lawn? That God has made us good lawn keepers. But we discredit him. We dishonor him. And God immediately moves in. He said, you didn't honor me in front of the people. When we begin to bear this message, and I'm going to put it this way, I don't mean it in the sense of hard, difficult. It isn't that. But when we begin to bear this message and say, I believe this and I want to know it, I want to live it, I want to walk it, I want to speak it, we carry a heavy responsibility. Because now everybody's watching.
Because they don't believe it possible. Now, they're going to judge us wrongly many, many times. But tragically, they judge us rightly all too often. And we didn't hallow his name. Under pressure. I'm not a mechanic. I'm not good at that kind of stuff. But I have a little John Deere tractor. And we have big enough piece of property with woods behind us. And it's my job to mow the lawn and take care of it. And I love doing it. I love keeping a good lawn if I can. And I like for the sun to shine at the right time and the rain to come at the right time. And I struggle over it, you know, trying to keep a good lawn. I found that lawns are a little harder to keep than you think. But anyway, I needed to change the blades. You're supposed to change the blades every once in a while. In order to change the blades, you have to get underneath the thing. It's very awkward. You kind of try to put it up, get under it. And so you're down, you know, in an awkward position trying to take those blades off with some kind of wrench, and finally you manage to get it off and your hands are all scarred up, you know, and the such, and they come off. Well, then you got to make sure you remember how they went back on. And I put them back on and I started mowing. I didn't even realize it for a while, but I had put one blade on upside down. And so what it did is it brought that blade, and I put a washer in wrong. It put that blade down further, and finally I looked and I realized there was one side of this mower that was mowing really low and the other side was mowing higher. And then as I began to look at it, I realized it wasn't really cutting the grass, it was beating the grass. I had it on backwards. And so the sharp part of the blade was not cutting. It was the dull part of the blade that was trying to do the cutting. And so it was just beating at that grass. Whoa, 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 whoa. I remembered as a young minister where God dealt with my heart. In the pastorate now, just a few years, and he dealt with me severely. It was not an easy thing to take, where a man faced me after he'd heard me preach. And he said, "Hubert, you don't have any unction, do you?" It made me so mad. I thought, this man has no right to talk to me this way. I went home, told my wife what he had said, thinking she would support me. I married her for that, you know. Give me your support, I need it now. And she just looked at me. Well, I just kind of put my head down in shame and walked over to the church and began to pray. And God began to deal with me. And I realized that I had what I considered a message, but I didn't know it. Not as deeply as I should have. And I was beating the people with a dull blade. And I was just going at it. Proud, stinking pride. And to have someone point out to me that I had need made me angry. But it was one of the most important moments of my life as a young minister to pray, "Oh Lord, if I'm going to work here, I must know you differently. Do a work in me. Do a deep work in me." Holiness is a serious matter. And we can never diminish that. But I am so glad that there is a theology of failure in Scripture. That if we do sin, don't cast it away. come with what you have done and say, Lord, I am so sorry. Let that be something that even pushes you further to say, I'm going forward. In spite of what Moses did that day, he was the man. He was the man who stood on the Mount of Transfiguration that day. I thank God for his kindness, for his goodness. He doesn't come and beat us with this stuff. He says, I want you to know this. I want you to have this for your life. I want you to walk in this river. I want you to, as Nate so pointed out so beautifully, I want you to swim in this river. I want you to be planted by its banks. I want you to produce fruit. I want you to be my witness to the world around me. You're taking a great message. It's the river in the river. Hallow my name. Hallow my name. Let's stand together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. This is your word. We've not been speaking to things that we just think we ought to talk about. This is the river in the river. It is a beautiful river. And we want to see it. We want to swim in it. Know it in our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that feels that they maybe beat the rock, Lord, you made it clear and had to with Moses that day for the people's sake. This does not go by. This, you can't let this go. You got to deal with it. You got to deal with this. Lord, there are some things we have to deal with. But you're kind in that you just continue to work with us and say, keep swimming. keep walking with me. And this will become even more blessed. Lord, I pray that the hunger would be in our soul, a hunger to have. I pray this in Jesus' name. What shall we sing?
I Surrender All.
All right, what number is that?
Number 131.
Number 131. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. We're going to sing maybe a couple more verses, but I just again would just put this out to you. Is your heart hungry? Have you struggled? But are you hungry? Come to him. Come to him. Stay in the river. I believe with all my heart that this is critical to God being able to move among us again. To begin with young people like we see here. And oh, what a wonderful thing. Sarah and I love working with this.
Because if God can get a hold of young hearts, young adults, and help us at this time in our life, it begins to affect others. Those who see the river in the river and they say, I don't care what anybody else says now. I see what the Scripture is speaking to and I am plunging in. I'm going after this with all my heart. If this hunger does not begin to grip us again, we are in a heap of trouble. We're in deep trouble. And so we look and say, Lord, are there still young people out there? Is there a Juani? Is there a Liz? Is there a Danny? Is there someone there that's hungry? And ask the questions. And they begin to look. Say, I'm headed a different direction now. So help me, God. Well, I hope that someone here, I don't care if it's even one. Oh, if there could be one. What would God do? What would God do through that life? Well, first I'd urge you to go to Asbury College because that's where I have a son-in-law. If you're a young person. Asbury University. Get somewhere where you can get good training. But let it start here. Let it start here. Let's sing the next verse.
Verse 3. All to Jesus I surrender.
God bless you.
Make me Savior, wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Can you feel that? Can you sense what God is doing, wanting to get a hold of our hearts? This is us. This is us. Do you see the river in the river? Oh, if you would head out in it, it will set you apart. And oh, the beauty of it. Why not? Why not? With all my heart, I say, if God is speaking to you right now, I'd respond. I'd say, Lord, here I come. I don't know where this river will take me, but here I come. I can see the river in the river. Come on now, as we sing one more verse. All right? Let's do it.
All to Jesus I surrender.
God bless you. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And I would ask if you know some of these to come down and just gather around them to pray with them, pray for them. And we'll close this time in prayer. As I pray, if there's anybody else that just says, I need to come for myself. God has talked to me and I don't want to put this off. God has talked to me. You just come. You come. I'd be glad to pray with you. So as I close this time in prayer, you come and gather around and let's have a time of prayer together here. Our Father, thank you for helping, for speaking. We have no ability to do this ourselves. But thank you for your Spirit, that you take a little leaf and you can bring music out of it through someone with poor lips. And we matter to you. And you try to get a message out through our lives. I pray, Father, for these who have come. You know them. You know them. They are important to you. And I pray that you would just really work deeply. You're faithful to do that. We're asking you for what you already have purposed. But oh, work deeply, I pray. Help us all. Lord, as we come to the last day tomorrow, I pray that we might be able to end this meeting together gloriously. Just a sense of God falling on us with your Spirit. Bless, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus.